guys. Oh, yes. Yes, it worked. I'm not amazing at tech. Thank you so much for having us here this weekend. We are so happy to be here. And obviously, I'm American. And I grew up in Oklahoma, which is the very middle of the United States. And when I was 20, I decided to go to a youth conference in Chicago. There was this big youth conference, and I went along to it. And there was a team there doing ministry, and that team was from the King's Arms in Bedford. And guess who was on the team? Matt and Pip. And they were Pip Merritt at the time and Matt Hatch. And I don't know, was there even like a little sparkle or anything at the time? No, not yet. No sparkles yet. Matt had a sparkle, Pip didn't. That was public. There is now. That's good. It's all been rectified now. Anyway, that was beside the point. But at that conference, the conference was called, I still remember, there aren't very many conference titles that I remember, but that one was called the Cause Conference. And the thing that I remember about it was the strapline. And the strapline was a cause to live for, a cause to die for. And I was like, whoa, that is intense. And I went to this conference, and I got the first prophetic word I had ever received. There must have been 1,000 people in the room, and someone from the Bedford team, I think it was Pip, stood me up and gave me this prophetic word. And the word was that I was called to surrender my life to bring the light of Jesus to dark and dirty places. And it just went right into my heart, and I knew that that is what I wanted to do in my life. And incidentally, I met with, a month ago, Steve Nicholson, who's the guy who was leading that church at the time in Chicago, and he told me that that building where we had that conference actually fell down a couple of weeks later after that conference, and I was like, man, it was almost literally like our cause to die for, that conference. It was really close. You'll be glad to know nobody actually was in the building or injured, he said, when it fell down. But after that, two years after that, I made, I don't know what this says about Bedford, but I made Bedford my home, and it's been my dark and dirty place where I've been doing my mission for the last 27 years. So here we are at Love Nations, and over the years, I've heard that many people have been called to go in locally, in town, to bring the light in the marketplace or in the hospital or other places in schools, and also called to go to the nations from this place. And it feels like a real privilege to be here. And we're praying that today God's stirring hearts again to go today. And when I asked the Father what he wanted me to say today, he gave me one word, and that word is surrender. And then he confirmed it like 10 or 12 times the following week. So I was like, okay, I know for sure that this is what he wants us to talk about today. We heard from Simon about the kingdom, and hopefully, you know, things are stirring to bring the kingdom. But this requires surrender. And surrender is not in fashion. What do you think about when you think about surrender? Do you think about Churchill? You know, we will never surrender. If my dad was here, he'd be like singing Diana Ross, Surrender Your Love. But surrender brings up questions. Is it going to be worth it? Am I going to get hurt? Is it going to cost me too much? I've faced these realities so many times in the last 27 years since I've been here doing cross-cultural missions. The cost of living in a different culture is high, and there's changes that you have to make. You know, when I first came here, I was like, oh my goodness, they always just want to talk about the weather. It's so boring, you know? Why do we have to do this conversation over and over and over? But after I'd lived here for a little while, I realized why. Man, it really impacts your life. It's really, really important. It's a big deal. And so I've had to change the way I talk. I've had to change my topics of conversation. You know, that's obviously a silly story. But there's also been a serious side. You know, living in this country for now more than half of my life, I don't really feel like I have a home. I feel kind of homeless. I don't 100% fit in the States anymore, and I don't 100% fit here. And there's been actually a high price to pay. I won't go into details now, but with one of my brothers, just it's really been costly, me living in another place and doing what I felt like God's called me to do. Some of you probably are living your calling at the moment, and you already know that living in your calling, living in surrender, requires sacrifice, and you're paying the price. But the big question is it worth it? Is all of this worth it? Is the payoff high enough? And when we're lonely and we're facing the cost, we have to know the answer to that question. Surrender, we know, it's a posture of the heart. It's on the knees, hands in the air. And one of the great stories about surrender from the scripture, and someone who really had that heart posture, one of my favorite stories, is the woman with the alabaster jar. And so today, I want to look at that story and just see what we can learn from her about surrender. So it's Mark 14, 1 through 11. And I'm going to read it nice and slow. Now the Passover and the festival of the unleavened bread were only 2 days away. And the chief priests and the teachers of the law were scheming to arrest Jesus secretly and to kill him. But not during the festival, they said, or the people may riot. While he was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, "Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor." And they rebuked her harshly. "Leave her alone," Jesus said. "Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them anytime you want, but you will not always have me." She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. Truly, I tell you, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray Jesus to them. They were delighted to hear this and promised to give him money. So he watched for an opportunity to hand him over. Mark, this story, it's quite intense, isn't it? It's like bookended by betrayal. We've got schemes going on. We want plots, you know, to murder Jesus. There's loads going on in the background. And then at the end, we're like, yes, the scheme's been kicked into action. You know, we've got real darkness both ends. And then right in the middle, this stunning scene of surrender. It's so beautiful. And it's so incredible that it's still talked about today. So to answer our question, is surrender worth it? I want to look at what motivates surrender. What does it cost, and what does it accomplish? So the first thing, what is the motivation of our surrender? Simon Sinek has taught the whole world, encouraged us to find our why. We've got to know why we do what we do. And he said, when we know our why, everything falls into place. When we don't, we have to push things into place. We have to understand why we do anything. Otherwise, when times get tough, we end up giving up because we didn't really know why we were there in the first place. So in a world where surrender and sacrifice for other people's sake is like an alien concept, why should we surrender at all? Surely it doesn't make any sense. The woman in the story really helps us. Initially, we see she was driven by love. This was all heart. Scholars tell us that a young girl would be given one of these alabaster jars full of perfume by her family when she became marrying age so that she could have it to give to her husband as like a sign of her devotion and her commitment to him. It was like her dowry or her inheritance. And on this day, I can just picture her at home before going to Simon's house. I can see her, she's like thinking long and hard about all of these things. And there's like that atmosphere of danger and insecurity. She can feel it in the air. Everyone can feel it in the air. And her heart would have pounded and her breath becomes shallow when she remembered Jesus' words. "I'll be betrayed, I'm gonna die, and I'll rise from the dead." And I can imagine her like staring at this alabaster jar sitting on the shelf, you know, and she, you could hear her thoughts. You could hear the clock ticking if they had clocks in those days. And then it's like this idea solidifies and she knows exactly what she's going to do. And she grabs the jar and she starts walking to Simon's house. Maybe she ran to Simon's house. It's like she knew what she was doing. She took this jar. It was planned. She did it on purpose. And Mark's version of the story doesn't actually tell us what her motivation was. But we do see a bit more in Luke's version. And he says that Jesus defends her by saying that that those who have been forgiven much love much. So we learn that this whole thing came from love. She is overflowing with love for Jesus because he's forgiven her so much. The natural response to his life-changing love and freedom is to give. So she gives her dowry to Jesus. This was a sign of covenant and love. And it was an extravagant way to say, Jesus, with you are my treasure. With all that I have, I honor you. With all that I am, I give to you. I am fully devoted not to a man in marriage, but to you. You are my treasure. You are my husband. I met this, I always cry, you just have to bear with me. I met this Iranian lady named Asel at a conference that Simon were at in the Middle East years ago. And it was a secret conference and she had risked her life to be there. And she told me how a few years previously she had come to faith in Jesus, and it was all very secret, and she decided that she wanted to tell her husband, so she told her husband, and he got so angry, and he dragged her down to the courthouse, and he took her in, and he said, she has converted to Christianity, and that is a crime punishable by death, and here she is, you need to try her, and she needs to die. And I was like, oh my gosh, there's like some serious marriage counseling there. So they're like in this courtroom, and the judge questioned her and said, would you renounce your faith? And she said, no, I will never renounce my faith. I believe in Jesus. And the judge said, listen, I'm going to give you 5 minutes to think about this. And when I come back in the room, I'm going to ask you again. And she said, okay. And so he left, and 5 minutes later, he came back in the room and said, okay, are you ready to renounce your faith? And she said, no, I believe in Jesus. I will never renounce my faith. And he said, look, I'm going to give you 5 minutes, and I'm going to come back in the room, and I'm going to ask you again. And she was like, okay. So he left, and 5 minutes later, no, I will never renounce my faith. And he said, I'm going to give you 5 minutes. And when I come, and it was like the third or fourth time, her husband's like getting so angry. And finally, he just says to him, what is all this 5 minutes? She has committed this crime. The punishment is death, and she needs to die. What are you doing? And the judge just sort of ignored him and said, I'm going to give you 5 minutes. And she was starting to get irritated. And when he came back in after 5 minutes, she said, listen, I'm a busy lady. I've got children at home. I've got a lot of things to do. I'm actually going to give you 5 minutes. And if you want to kill me, you need to do it in the next 5 minutes. And if you don't, in 5 minutes, I'm leaving. And you know what? She left. In 5 minutes' time, she left. And it was a total miracle. And the judge looked at her husband, and her husband was like, what the heck? What is going on? And the judge looked at her husband and said, what she has believed or what she has said isn't necessarily wrong. And the husband's like, what is going on? He left. He said he went home. He was so angry. He went to bed that night, and he himself had an experience. He had an encounter with Jesus in the night. And he came to faith in the night. And he woke in the morning, and he asked for her forgiveness. And there they both were. They had risked their lives to come to this conference in Turkey so they could learn more about Jesus. And they're both there telling me this amazing story. And I said to her, like, I mean, did you have to, like, work that through together? That's pretty intense, you know? Some serious, like, breaking of trust. How did that go? And, like, were you scared? And she said, you know what? I wasn't scared. And I wasn't scared because Jesus died for me, and I would gladly die for him. Whoa. Surrender is motivated by love, but it's also motivated by trust. We see this with the cell. We see this with the woman in the story with the alabaster jar. The second thing is that the woman in the story believed him. She believed him before he had fulfilled his promise. She believed him before he did what he said he would do. She believed him in that awkward in-between time where you have the promise and you're still waiting for the fulfillment. When she didn't know before, for sure, she believed him. Surrender means to stop resisting your opponent and to submit to their authority. And I can almost hear like the cultural groan when I say those words, you know? I can definitely hear my internal groan when I say stop resisting and submit. It's hard. It's really hard, especially when the way ahead is obscured and we can't see it yet and we're still waiting. So we see that motivation for surrender is love and trust. So secondly, what does motivation cost us? The second, this is a big nagging question. We see here for this woman, there was a financial cost. In her case, she poured out perfume, but it wasn't just any perfume, it was special. This alabaster jar, it's like sort of like marble. The stone alabaster is like marble, and it's got a narrow kind of neck at the top of the jar. And you've got to break it. It can only be used once. You've got to break it to get the perfume out. And we know it was worth a year's wages, like tens of thousands of pounds. And before Simon was called to work for church, he was IT manager for like the largest company in, the largest company in like a FTSE 500 group. And the managing director loved Simon. And the managing director was going to get promoted to be the managing director of the whole group, not just this one company. And he had said to Simon, when I go, I'm going to take you as the IT manager. And that job was, the salary was 120,000 pounds a year at the time. This is like 25 years ago. It was a good, really good job. And before that happened, though, we were feeling like God was calling Simon to work more for the church, and he needed more time to do that. And so we had had this idea of him working in his IT job for 4 days a week and working for the church one day a week. So Simon went to this MD and said, how about this idea? And the guy was like, man, I'll support you. You can do it. But it's career suicide. And, you know, I came from kind of affluent American suburbia. And when I first came to King's Arms, you know, it was all students in the church. And I thought I'd done quite well marrying the one guy who, like, earned an adult salary, you know? And and I was like, man, this is like bait and switch. I married the guy with money, and now, you know, we're going to no money. And I was really struggling with that idea. And I was grappling with it because I wanted to follow God. I wanted to surrender to what he had for us. But also I was like, you know, God, I know you're going to provide what we need. You've always provided what I've needed. But will you provide what we want? Because, like, for me, that was also important. We're both shallow in different ways, aren't we? But that was important as well. And I remember one day I was really wrestling with this, and I was walking into town, and I was saying, you know, God, it's important to me. I don't want my kids to, like, have to wear hand-me-downs all their life or whatever. You know, when I was in high school, I went to private high school and brands were everything and everyone had nice cars and, you know, so that was really important to me at the time. And I was walking along and then I looked down and there's this £5 note on the ground. And as I picked it up, God just said, Caroline, it's all mine. I can make it fall from the sky if I need to. You can trust me. And, you know, that was all I needed. It was literally all I needed that day, and we went for it. And for us, we've never been, like, super wealthy, but God has beautifully provided everything we've needed and also so much of what we've wanted. He's blown us away. And some of us are facing that in the room, counting the cost, the financial cost of going part-time or stepping away from a higher paid job or supporting somebody else like some of these church plants who are giving a, you know, God's asking you to give a big financial gift so you can support. Or maybe he's asking you to change your lifestyle so you can stay at home with your kids while they're small. Or maybe he's calling you to step into a new career. Whatever he's called you to, it's often costly. And secondly, we see that this woman paid a reputational cost. It was very public, her act of worship to Jesus, her act of surrender. And she was judged. It says it really clearly. Some viewed her sacrifice as an absolute waste of finances. It says they were indignantly saying to each other, "Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor." And they rebuked her harshly. That judgment came externally in the story. And this may be true for some of you. Maybe you're a first generation Christian like Simon was talking about earlier. My mom was. When he was talking, I felt so grateful for her. She was a first generation Christian and mocked by her whole family, my whole childhood, for the sacrifices that she was making for Jesus. But she stood in the gap. My mom and dad, both first generation Christians, stood in the gap and have 4 children and families who love God. It's amazing. Maybe you're feeling that pressure. I mentioned before that for 20 years, for the first 20 years of my living in the UK, my brother and my relationship was really strained, and I didn't understand why, and it was just awful between us. And I tried many times to ask him and make it right, and he would never talk about it, and it was just horrible. And then a couple years ago, I went home one time, and on the last day, I went out to breakfast with him, and in the restaurant, it came up. And we just suddenly, there was this soft moment, and he just shared with me that he had realized that through childhood, I had sort of been his comfort and his one safe place. My parents came, they've had tons of healing, but let's say my childhood was chaotic, we can say it like that. And when I left, he felt abandoned and totally lost and didn't know what to do with that. And so it came out of him as rejection of me. And as we talked about this, we're in this restaurant holding hands and crying, and it was just beautiful, just this amazing reconciliation that we had as he's learned to transfer that dependence from me onto God. But for years, that was one of the big costs for me in coming here. It cost me my reputation with him. So when we surrender to Jesus, it's like the woman with the jar. We're pouring out many things, finance, passion, time, our trust, our plans. Before we work out if it's worth it, we have to work out the cost. That's actually a really good thing to do. It's a really healthy thing to do. We do that before any investment we make. So what does a surrender accomplish? This is the real question we're wrestling with. What does it accomplish? Her gift was received by Jesus. It really blessed him. We see that in the text. I'm not going to read it again because I'm running out of time. And we see it in Luke's account as well. He says to the woman, "Your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." He defended her and he honored her. And in a moment where Jesus didn't have very many people on his side, he had more enemies than he had friends, she stood up and put her stake in the ground and said, "I'm with him. Passionately, I'm with him." I'm sure we all know the story of David and Jonathan, and it was the same scenario. When David was being hunted by the king Saul, Jonathan's father, Jonathan stood up and risked his own reputation to stand with David, and that's where real, true friendship is forged. The thing with Jesus is that we get to bless him, but he always blesses us in return. She poured out her sacrifice, and he responded with, "Your sins are forgiven, go in peace." He responded with forgiveness and that gift of peace, and he also honored her. We can never outgive God, can we? Amazing thing happened to me a couple of weeks ago. A woman prophetically gave me, this is why I've worn this today, gave me this watch, because she was praying for me, and she felt like God wanted to say to me, "You're a diamond," and this watch is, the face is covered in real diamonds inside there. Real diamonds. I mean, it's amazing. This is like God gives us what we want sometimes. So if anybody here has the matching diamond earrings and necklace that they want to give away, gratefully received. That's not really why I told you that story. The amazing thing is, I was super blessed, a little bit embarrassed, but super blessed. But she told me, she texted me, she went back to Holland, she lives in Holland, and she texted me last week and said that she had said to the father, that's a really expensive watch, it was brand new, she had just bought it. And she said, it was a really expensive watch, I really don't want to buy it again, would you give me another one? And she said within the week, her friend had come over with the exact same watch and gifted it to her. Amazing. Our surrender blesses God, but he blesses us in return. Our surrender also releases legacy, a lasting perfume of peace. Jesus promises that this story from an unknown woman in a small remote town 2,000 years ago would impact all of history, and here we are today talking about her. You cannot tell what Jesus will do with your surrender. He is the miracle maker, not just signs and wonders. He takes our fragile, seemingly insignificant surrender, and he turns it with broken things, and he turns it into something that impacts others in such a profound way. We just can't predict it. Just like a cell story, the woman who said, Jesus died for me, I'd gladly die for him. Just like this woman's story. And finally, our surrender also enables God's plans. This woman's surrender began the chain of events that would lead to his death and resurrection. She didn't know the full picture when she did it, but she did it. She didn't know the magnitude about what was about to happen, that a piece of history that was about to shift all the tectonic plates of time and space and everything was about to happen. And her act of surrender was a picture, actually, of what Jesus was about to do. He is the alabaster jar. His body was broken on the cross. He was the gift that could only be given once. And in giving it, he poured out that perfume of peace and forgiveness for each one of us. It's stunning. You know, I must say that one thing that has bugged me throughout this whole story and this whole afternoon is that I have to call her the woman, because she has no name in this story. And I wonder if that's because in some way she represents all of us. She is the glorious church at its best, saying, Jesus, you are our husband. People may criticize us and they may say that we're wasting our resource, we're wasting our time, we're wasting our lives. But we know that one day all eyes will be open. We will see clearly. There will be no more fog. There will be no more questions. There will be no more judgment. We will look back on our lives and say, he has done all things well. Every knee will bow and surrender, and every mouth will say, Jesus is Lord. We only have this one life to break open our jar and pour out our love sacrifice to the one who created us, the one who will never forsake us, the one who's right there in the brokenness with us, receiving our gift that we pour out and turning it into something incredible, the one who multiplies our sacrifices and uses them to leave a legacy of peace. He's so worthy. He's so worthy of our sacrifice. It's so worth it. Do you guys want to stand? We're just going to invite the band back. I'm just going to pray for us. Jesus, we just want to thank you. We want to thank you for your sacrifice, God. We want to thank you for who you are. Jesus, we want to thank you that somehow when we surrender, you multiply what we have to give. You do something beautiful. We thank you for that, Jesus. And I feel like today, I really felt like before I came that there are going to be people who are stirred to surrender today. That's the word Jesus gave me, that there's people who are stirred. We know there's people in the room. We know there's something that I need to say, Father, yes, I surrender. I surrender to your plan. I surrender to that idea. I surrender Even maybe there's things where I surrender my need to be right in this situation, in this relationship. There's something that God's speaking to you about. If you're feeling like you're stirred to surrender, you want to just put your hand in the air, just as an act of obedience. Yeah. And why don't you just tell him, Jesus, I want to bring this to you now, God. I want to surrender this to you now, Jesus. Yeah, why don't you tell him you love him? Yeah, you can do it out loud if you want. You guys can play if you want. It'd be nice. Yeah, so Jesus, we thank you that right now you're receiving every one of these sacrifices. You're receiving every one of these yeses that says, Father, I want to surrender. I want to surrender to you. Jesus, that you gave it all for me. You've loved me. You've forgiven me so much, and I want to love you so much in return. I also felt there may be people here today who have felt that judgment from other people. Or maybe even from the voice inside your own head, you felt that judgment, and the Father just wants to break you free of that today. So if you feel able, put your hand in the air if that's you. If you feel like you want God to break off some of the power of that judgment in your life. Yeah, so we just break that off now in the name of Jesus. We break off the power of any judgments that have been thought or spoken over us. Father God, we don't want to live under the power of that judgment anymore. Father, we thank you that on the cross, you bought freedom from that judgment, freedom from those chains. So we just break that off now in the name of Jesus. Yeah, thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And I pray now for a new revelation of that acceptance by the Father. Just like that woman with the jar, I just right now, if that's you, just look in Jesus' eyes. Just poured this out to him. Look in his eyes and just receive that gift that he wants to give you, that gift of peace, that gift of forgiveness. Receive it now in Jesus' name. I also felt like God wants to reignite some dreams. Some things even that people have had maybe stirring in their hearts from childhood. I think Sarah said earlier about things that have been dormant, dreams that have been dormant. I had a dream in the night a couple of weeks ago that was really clear. God, even things from childhood, it was in my childhood home, and there were things that were dusty and dirty, and I didn't even know they were there, and I went as an adult back into the childhood home, into the loft and into the basement, and pulled out all these dusty things that hadn't seen the light for years and years and years, and they came to life. So I want to speak that right now, that life over any dreams that are laid dormant. You don't have to make it happen. Holy Spirit will tell you what they are. So Holy Spirit, we just ask you right now, release dreams in the name of Jesus. Things that you've put in people, things that you've called people to, would you release it now in Jesus' name? Would you just wake those dreams up? Would you dust them off, God? And would you make a way in Jesus' name?